Guess let's get straight to it. If you have your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. We're going to be in and out through Daniel in a couple different chapters, but this is our main verse tonight. It's Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Tonight I'm going to be preaching about 3 steps to a righteous life. And that can be difficult sometimes, defining really what righteous is, because we can't necessarily obtain it as humans, people, we're not perfect. But 3 attempts really to pursue a righteous life. Daniel 11:32 says, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." So when we were at camp this year, our preacher was Scott Pauley for the whole week, and he preached a message titled, "Know Your God." And he used this verse, and I kind of made my own version of a point, really, of kind of his message, but it's 3 points, but I use that point as one of the points in my message. But that's what I want to key on. My first point is know your God. I want to emphasize the word know in that verse. People that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Do you know your God? I mean, what really is knowing your God? Truly knowing Him. Adrian Rogers once said, "You can know about God without knowing God. And if all you do is know about God, then indeed you're going to be lost. You're going to die. You're going to perish. But if you know God, then you're going to love God. Because no one can truly know Him without loving Him, because God is love. And if you know God, you're going to trust God. Because when you see how much He loves you, how easy it will be for you then to trust Him. And when you trust Him, you're going to obey Him. For we cannot fully obey someone we do not trust. And when we obey Him, we're going to be blessed. For the Bible says, 'If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them.'" It's a great quote. But like he says, it's easy to know about God. A lot of people know about God, but they're still going to hell. It's horrible to say, but it's true. So do you know God? But what does it take to know God? It takes a strong relationship. And how do you build a strong relationship? To have a relationship is to be familiar. But how do you build a relationship? So, number one, you have to meet Him. For believers, this is salvation. We have to meet Him. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So really, He did all the work on that point. Meeting Him is the easiest part, because it takes a lot more than that to know Him. It takes a lot of hard work and dedication. It takes a lot more than that to know Him. Once we get saved, we're really just acquaintances. You know Him, but you haven't really developed the relationship. That comes with work. It's not of our own work, necessarily. Like Philippians 3, 9 and 10 says, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him," that word know again, we see, "and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." Even then, saying that we met Him isn't 100% accurate. Really, He found us. So, to build a relationship, you must meet Him, but then we must communicate with Him. Communication keeps a relationship from fading. If you don't communicate with somebody, that relationship starts to weaken. But our communication with him is our daily devotion in prayer. You have to work at it. It doesn't come easy. But to keep our relationship with God from fading, it is imperative that we communicate with him. If you would, turn to Daniel chapter 6, it's a few pages before where we're at right now. This is a very familiar passage. We're going to start reading in verse 4. Verse 4 through 10. It says, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." I'm going to stop there and talk about this for a second. It says they couldn't find any occasion or fault in him. Could that be said of us? The only thing that they could get him for was being faithful to his God, because he knew his God. Let's read on. "Then said these men, We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, and sign the writing, that it may not be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime." So, this is a very familiar passage. We teach this in Sunday school to kids, you know, Daniel in the lion's den. But there's a lot more depth in it. It's not just his faith, it's his dedication. It says that they knew that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. But that's not the only thing he did. You know, we know he prayed, he sought the Lord and his righteousness. But, of course, we know that they end up finding him, and they throw him in the lion's den, right? I can imagine that if any one of us were in that situation, we'd be praying for help. You know, we got a bunch of hungry lions everywhere, and I'd be praying for sure. But in verse 10, it says, "He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime." He didn't just do it in the lion's den. He did it the whole time before. He didn't have to start something new because he was going through something hard. It takes a lot of hard work. Daniel didn't wait. So why do we? It's easier. Maybe we're lazy. But it was easier for him because he had been praying long before the whole situation, and he knew his God. That's the kind of hard work and dedication that it takes. But it takes more than just knowing him. After we know him, we must, point number two, stand for him. Especially nowadays, God needs more people to stand for him. There's a lot of crazy things happening, and honestly, we're just watching it happen. I think often we don't want to offend people, so we just choose to stay out of everything. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's why everything's happening. We're getting lazy for sure. We don't want to offend people. I think that's the biggest thing. But something I heard the other day, the Bible's an offensive book. You know, it's offensive because our flesh doesn't like conviction. The truth hurts. You know, that's a very famous phrase, and it's true. But when should we stand for our God? We should stand for Him even when we're alone. Today, on the way here, actually, I was driving and I saw this field. And it had a big mound of dirt and then another big mound of dirt. And I noticed on one mound of dirt, there was a bunch of birds on it. And I'm thinking, what is this? Is this regular dirt? Like, why is there a bunch of birds on it? I don't know why I was thinking this. This is kind of just weird. I just think things. But the other mound of dirt didn't have any birds on it. So I started thinking, why does this mound of dirt have birds on it, not that one? You'd think it would just be like some birds on this one, some birds on that one. I don't know why I thought so far into this. It's not the point. That's not the point. But, and then I thought, you know, usually birds travel in groups. And usually it takes one bird to land on the, whatever they're landing on, really. But once the other birds see that one bird land on the mound of dirt, they're like, okay, I guess it's safe. That's the whole reason they were all on one in one spot. So if we can have one person stand for the right, stand for God when they're alone, when it's hard, then everybody else will follow. But all it takes is one person. Some of the biggest forest fires in history started with one spark. So, if you would, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. In every Christian's life, there comes a time where you need to learn how to stand alone. And we see this in Elijah's life multiple times. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 and 22. Through 22. It says, "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." You realize, they made their decision by not making a decision. Verse 22, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men." Here's where we can see that Elijah, of course, felt alone. But he knows he's not truly alone, because he knows the God that he's standing for. So he gives them a test. You get a bull, I get a bull. We both sacrifice them. We call on our gods. I'll call on mine, you call on yours. And the God that sends the fire, we'll call on God. But we see the faith of Elijah in the way that he soaks everything with water. Because as we know, wet wood doesn't really burn. Not well. But his faith was rewarded, because his God was the one that sent the fire. But we see that he was willing to stand alone, and it paid off. Not only did Elijah stand for God when he was alone, but we see also Daniel stood for God amidst persecution in Daniel chapter 1, if you would turn there. Going back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, into the house of God, of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and the king, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. So we see he gathered a bunch of children and captured them. Verse 4, it says, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So right here in verse 4, we see their first step in trying to convert these children was indoctrination. If they could get them used to the way of the Chaldeans and in Babylon, that's the first step in getting them to convert. And we see that's the same thing that Satan uses in our lives. If he can get us comfortable around sin, then he can get us comfortable with sin. Verse 5 says, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So we see their second step in trying to convert these children and to change their ways is to change their identity. If he can lead us to forget who we are, we forget our values, we forget where we came from. So, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So this was Daniel's step, though, in standing. He purposed in his heart. He made the decision to stand well before he had to stand. If you notice a pattern here, you have to make all your decisions before you have to make the decision. Make the decision to live for God and to know him and to stand for him before you have to make the decision. Makes it a lot easier later on. And this is something that Daniel knew because he knew his God. It says, verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall he make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Here we see Daniel's faith. He knew that doing the right thing and standing for God has benefits. He knew that it would pay off. Verse 13, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved to them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. Right here we see standing for Jesus does pay. I'm sure they weren't thinking that at the moment. They're thinking this is the right thing. They may not be thinking that this is going to turn out 100% awesome, you know. But I think it's because he trusted God and he knew that doing the right thing would work. Something is, you know, we've lost our trust. We've lost our trust that doing the right thing does pay off. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. How can we quote that and not stand for him? Is it because we're afraid? Maybe. But we shouldn't be, because it basically says we shouldn't be afraid. Even though it's hard sometimes in the moment, everything works out in the end because we know what side we're on. But we can't be afraid to stand. That's what's holding us back. But there is no standing, like Daniel stood, there's no standing where there hasn't first been kneeling. Just like earlier, when Daniel was caught praying 3 times a day, he kneeled before he stood. He had been praying the whole time before he ever had to stand. So there is no standing where there hasn't first been kneeling. It is said that for the 6 months at Valley Forge from 1777 to 1778, George Washington would pray early in the morning, kneeled in the snow for hours, every day, praying for the victory of America. Excuse me. One of his men said that he was sure that America would succeed because this man trusted God above his own strength. See, because of men like this, because George Washington knew his God first, he was able to stand for what was right. People like this is the reason we have America, the greatest country in the world. So he kneeled before he stood. But once we know our God and we're able to stand for our God, we must, point number three, live for our God. How exactly do we live for God? That's kind of a vague question. But number one, serve him. And we see that serving him with the right attitude is very important. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." So that tells us that our attitude is important because it determines our motive. And our motive is important because it determines our rewards. If you would now turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 8. This is talking about the way we should serve. It says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." Verse 5 shows us that even in serving others, doing our daily job, whatever we do, if we do it with the right attitude, we can do it as unto Christ. And we can serve him in serving others. Verse 6 says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Verse 6, where it says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ," that shows us that we shouldn't want to serve God just so everybody sees what we're doing, because that determines our motive for sure. We shouldn't want everybody else to know. That really shows our motive also. We should only want God to know, because he's the one we're doing it for. Once we make it about us, it's not about God anymore. You know, the Bible says you can only serve one master. You can't serve two. So if you're not serving him while you're serving him, you're physically serving him, but if you're not serving him with your attitude, you're serving yourself, because you're trying to do it for your own glory. Verse 7, I believe we're at. It says, "With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not unto men." That just further clarifies verse number 6. Verse 8, "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." Serving God with the right attitude has its benefits, as we see through a lot of the things we just went over. You know, many people may not see rewards on earth, but I think the less rewards you see on earth, the more you see in heaven. Because, like I said earlier, it determines our motive, and God knows our heart. Now, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're doing a lot of turning. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. This is also just talking about how we should serve. One through four. It says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." When we do good works for men to see us, it defeats the whole purpose. Verse 2, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." They have their reward. That's a very sobering phrase. You're going to have rewards, really, for whatever you do when you're serving. But you have to choose rewards on earth or rewards in heaven. It's up to you. Definitely way better rewards if you do it for the right reason. But like I said earlier, the less rewards we see on earth means more heavenly rewards. They have their reward. You know, we shouldn't, like it says, sound a trumpet. We shouldn't, you know, hey, everybody, see what I did? That was good, right? You know, we see that a lot, you know, social media people posting, you know, oh, I'm just feeding this homeless guy, you know, just because I'm nice. You know, here, eat it, you know. You know, it defeats the whole purpose. It's like, you know, why are you filming it if you're really, you know, just have the heart for it? You're just doing it for yourself. Just so they can have people comment, you know, you're such a good person, you know. You know, verse 4 says, the more secret, the better. If we serve him in private, he rewards us openly. We shouldn't be, instead of showing our friends what we're doing for God, we should be showing the world what God has done for us. Now, 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." If you're a believer, God has saved you from your sin. And he's allowed us to go to heaven. So the least we can do is serve him. Where can you serve him? You can serve him in church. You should serve him in church. You serve him in everything you do. But it says, serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. God sent his son to die for us. So he more than deserves for us to serve him. Pastor says, God saved us to serve him. I heard him say that the other day. We can go all the way back to Daniel chapter 11, where it says, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." That's the verse we read in the very beginning. The people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. If you notice one thing about that verse, the word be comes before the word do. Be strong, do exploits. So that shows us that we have to be a true believer before we can effectively do his work. A lot of people get that backwards, and they try to do the work of God to make them a believer. And that's completely backwards. James 2:18 says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Where you have faith, you will have works. And you will serve God. An orange tree has to produce oranges to be an orange tree and to have any sort of value. So as Christians, we must serve God in order to have any heavenly value. What are we doing for God? If we're not doing anything for him, what's the point of being saved? we did it all for ourselves then, so we can go to heaven. Showing our gratitude is serving. But going back to the story of Daniel, the only reason he was willing to die for his beliefs was because he was willing to put in the time to live for his beliefs. But we have to be willing to serve. We have to be willing to serve. There's a story of a great violinist. This great violinist willed his marvelous violin to the city of Genoa on condition that it must never be played. The wood of such an instrument, while used and handled, wears only slightly. But set aside, it begins to decay. His lovely violin has today become worm-eaten and useless, except as a relic. So a Christian's unwillingness to serve may soon destroy his capacity for usefulness. If we're not willing to serve, we'll rot in our complacency. We lose our purpose if we don't serve him like we're intended to. But it takes servants to have a church, really, too. So if we're not serving in our church, we don't really have any value. If we're just coming to church and just sitting in the pew, give it to me. And then we leave and go home, and then that's it. What's the point in that? If you don't have something, you can do anything. You can make coffee. Like, you can do anything. If you're doing it with the right attitude, God will honor that. You can find any way to serve. Everything that happens in the church, there's somebody that's serving God. And we're running out of people that are willing to serve. So then, when you have a select group of people that are 100% committed and they're serving, they will serve all the time. But once, eventually, those people will go away. It happens. And then you have a few people that are doing everything. You see that everywhere, a lot of churches. And then those people get burned out, and they leave. And that's how a church dies. Then you have nobody that's doing anything. And the church starts getting smaller and smaller, and it dies out because nothing's happening. So to have a church, you need servants. And you have to serve to live for God. So, to live for God, you must serve him, but you also must seek him. What does it mean to seek God? The definition of the word seek is to try to acquire or gain. So by seeking his righteousness, we're seeking to be like Christ. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, we say that verse a lot, and we kind of focus on the first part more than the second part. All these things shall be added unto you. You know, sometimes we just read over that and we're like, what is it talking about? But if you read before that, it's talking about our needs, our necessities. So, if we seek him first, above our physical needs, he will take care of us. It's a guarantee. As long as we have faith and we're willing to seek him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." I like how it says, "You will find me." Because he never moves. He stays firm. We're the ones that are going away. All we have to do follow him. But what does it mean to seek him with all our heart? To seek him with all our heart is to be fully dedicated to our calling. You may be thinking, you know, I don't really have a calling necessarily. We all have a calling. Every one of us has a calling. If you haven't heard that calling, maybe you're not listening. Maybe you don't want to be called. That's a lot of people. You're seeing fewer people nowadays be called into ministry and stuff like that because people don't want to. They're like, no, I don't want to hear it. Because it's hard sometimes, as you see a lot of people. But, like Jeremiah wanted to be a priest. His dad was a priest. But he was comfortable with that kind of thing because he was familiar with it. But God called him to be a prophet. And that was uncomfortable for him. So, but he did it anyways because he knew that's what God wanted him to do. But it was hard. But we're all called to serve and to seek God. So by seeking God and seeking Him with all of our heart, we need to be fully dedicated to our calling. Maybe God is trying to call you. Maybe you're so far from Him that you don't know what He's calling you to. It could be anything. God could call you to be a plumber. But if that's what God wants you to do, there's a reason. Maybe there's people you can reach with whatever He's calling you to that you wouldn't have been able to reach if you weren't doing His will. Everybody in this room is different. We've all had different things happen in our lives, and we're all unique in a certain way. But the reason we are unique and the reason that God has allowed things to happen is so that we can reach certain people. You may think, why did this happen to me? Why do I have this back history? Why did this happen? Why am I like this? But there's people that I can't reach that you can. And God will use that 100% if you're willing to do it. So serve Him and seek Him. So we must know our God, stand for our God, and live for our God. But all the points are unimportant if we don't know our God. If you haven't made the decision to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, tonight is the night. Anybody in here can do that tonight. You know, hell is a terrible place. When I was at my grandpa's church a couple weeks ago, he preached on hell that morning, going in depth about all kinds of things. And I didn't realize how terrible of a place it was until he was talking about it. But you don't have to go there. Me and Timothy were talking earlier, and he was talking about he used to think that hell was unfair. Because it's a eternal punishment for a temporary wrong. He says he doesn't believe that now, so. He's turned from his ways. I'm just kidding. No, he said that's something he used to believe, but then he realized you have a choice. It's because we have a choice. If you haven't accepted Him, you've rejected Him. But you don't have to go there. You don't have to go there. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hey. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for the righteous. He didn't die for the saints. He died for the sinners. So if you haven't made that decision, tonight's the night. That's it. All I got.
Let's take a few moments here. Let's bow our heads. We'll have some music here playing in just a moment. And what a powerful message that we received here tonight. And so thankful that we could hear the words that were spoken. A reminder that we need to know our God. A reminder that we need to stand for Him. But also a reminder that we need to live for Him. As the music plays here, I'm not going to have you stand tonight, but we will open the altar. If something in this message spoke to you, won't you take just a few moments here, come up to this holy of holiest places inside this church and have a moment with your Heavenly Father. The altar is open. Won't you come?